You have your Bible this morning. I'm going to read again from the book of Matthew. I did that last week, but different chapter, different passage. Matthew chapter 15. And I will start at verse 10. Read 10 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did plant shall, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are all things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Let's pray. Father, I just pause in the moment of time to give you tribute and due that is only fit for you. You are the only one that encompasses the need for our worship and any worship that we can give to you. Nothing or no one, no person deserves all that we can give to you as you do. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we bow before you. We give homage to you. We want to lift your name up high above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That's a promise in the future, but that even might be true today in our hearts and in the realm of what surrounds us. Father, we thank you. We just pray that this service, in all that it is and all that it is involved within it, can honor you and will honor you and will be something that draws attention not to people but to yourself, who you are, and what you have done for us. May you be honored. May you be lifted up. May your name be blessed. We thank you and pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you so desire to follow along, we will be in Romans chapter 2 again today. We kind of flipped the switch last week from talking about the pagan approach to God in chapter 1, that thought process, that belief system of those who have totally rejected God. They have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And they have ignored the reality and the truth of God. And going through the process of that chapter, you see that there is this falling deeper and deeper in sin and farther away from God. There is this progressive downward trend that we see within those of chapter 1. And for simplicity's sake, I'll call them pagans. Rejection of God. Last week, as I said, we kind of flipped the switch and we started talking about the religious moralists of chapter 2. Profess to be religious or at least moral and believe that there is a right way to live one's life. It's not just a bunch of hodgepodge of whatever, but there is a religious, a moral way to live life. One of the terms that might kind of filter to the top is the term self-righteous. These are people in reality, they care about what they do, but they believe that they can do it themselves. They believe that they can do it without God, that they don't need the righteousness of God. They are righteous within themselves. Scripture indicates to us that we can't do it ourselves. That's the whole point of salvation. That's the whole point of Jesus coming to die on the cross for our sins, because we couldn't do it ourselves. And in that process, he died for our sins. We gave him our sin. And then he, in turn, gave us his righteousness. As I've said many times, that continues to astound me, that I have the righteousness of Christ in me through faith in him. And so that is not these people. These are people that believe that they don't need Christ to save them, but they figure that they believe they should follow a code of ethics and morals and do it their way, but it is a way that they choose to do without really giving God the place that God wants within their life. God is a part of their life, but not in the place that he demands to be. So they are self-righteous. They find their righteousness in themselves, in what they do. We began to talk about principles that God will use to judge them. Ultimately, it is what they've done with Christ. That is the ultimate judgment. But there is a list of things that God brings to our attention within this passage that he uses to judge these people. Everyone will get their day in court, even in God's eternal court. And they will be judged openly. We can turn the pages of our Bible back to almost the very end of it, to Revelation chapter 20, and there we have what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment, where the unbelievers, those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, will be resurrected and stand before the Great White Throne, and God judges them. Christ judges them. And they are judged. We'll talk about that in just a moment, from very specifically. But that is what happens. So we talked about they're judged last week. We talked about they're judged according to knowledge. They have a knowledge because they judge others. They know what sin is. But that's not really all that significant in the fact that they will be judged according to the knowledge of God. God is the judge. God will judge according to knowledge. He sees them. He knows them. He knows that they are sinful. And he will judge accordingly. And then he will also judge, that's in verse 1 of chapter 2. In verse 2 and 3, he judges righteously or rightly or truthfully. He knows exactly what's inside of mankind. He knows what's inside of the unbeliever. He judges in truth and righteousness, and there is no error in his judgment. God judges rightly. There is no, later on or within this passage, it says he shows no partiality. He's not partial. He judges completely and truthfully and honestly, according to what man is and what man does, what's in his heart. So I want to continue. I got three more that I want to go through today, so I got to keep moving. So we did one and two last week. The third one would be that God judges the heart, verse 5 of chapter 2. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God sees into the heart. And now it's kind of relevant. In fact, in the time that I was putting my notes together, after having studied and putting my notes together on Friday, I knew that Vern was in the hospital in Billings having a heart cath. And I knew that that would show, hopefully, should show, what's going on inside the arteries that surround the heart of a person, in Vern's case. One of them was 100% plugged, another one was 80%, and another one was like almost that much, 70-80% as well. Three of them are not so good. And what happens is that when a person, through life and experience and by what we eat, maybe what we don't eat too, but particularly by what we eat, something happens to many people's arteries in the course of time. And we know a little bit about cholesterol, and that's one of the villains involved in this. It gets stuck along the walls of the artery, and some of these deposits are made, and they begin to build up, and they begin to sometimes they call it plaque, sometimes they call it calcification. They used to always call it hardening of the arteries. The arteries get jammed up, and they're supposed to be pliable and flexible. They get hard with this coating that's inside. And so it's legitimate to call it hardening of the arteries. Well, the word that's used here, now I like other translations and this particular verse better than I like my New American Standard. Because this says it's the stubbornness of an unrepentant heart. A lot of your translations will say hardness of the heart. Well, that word hardness there is the word that is used medically today. It's the word that we get our English word sclerosis from. And we put that together with arterial, the arteries, arterial sclerosis. And it's, in many of the translated hard. The hardness of the arteries. And so I was thinking about that, knowing that Vern was going through that, and that they would find or not find that in his arteries. And it just becomes so current, so legitimate in what I was studying. When that happens, the heart is it's still there, it's still functioning, and it still works the way it's supposed to, but it's not able, because of the clogging of the arteries, not able to circulate that blood as it should, that it needs to. And we know that after that takes place, after a certain time, and it becomes so bad that life is unsustainable. Blood and oxygenation of our cells is an essential part of life that needs to happen, that needs to take place, and this stops it. There reaches a point where it stops it. And so we know in modern medicine that we can do some things to make it better, to alleviate that. Well, there are things within the spiritual heart as well. Things that get clogged, that clog our arteries, our spiritual arteries, and harden our spiritual arteries so that we are unable to have that life-giving spiritual aspect that God wants to bring into our lives. to give us newness of life, to give us the feeling of life in Christ, the knowledge of life in Christ. And it has the tendency to plug things up and not to go forward in our relationship with Christ. And in this case, we're talking about unbelievers. It's not even to get to that point. They are just hard-hearted. They are not unable to sustain spiritual life because Christ is not there. So in the physical realm, the heart may be okay, but when it comes to the medical part of it, it has troubles circulating the blood. We blame cholesterol a lot for that. God looks into the heart and he sees sin that is the cholesterol. I don't know if that's theologically correct or not, but I think it could be. Sin as being the cholesterol of the spiritual heart. Sin plugs things up. And God is looking at these people and he's seeing hard hearts. We're saying arteries here, but we can say, God says it, hard hearts where it's unable to sustain spiritual life. There is no life in Christ. God sees these hearts and he sees the hardness of their heart and there is no life. And so he is able to judge accordingly because of their hearts. He sees the heart. So that's a third way in which he judges. A fourth way is by works, and we skip all the way to verse 16 now. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of man. No, excuse me. I'm skipping to the next one. The fourth one is found in verse 6. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. And some translations say deeds, some say works. Doesn't matter, same thing. This is simple. He will render each person according to his deeds. Verses 7 through 11, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In other words, doing it myself. Seek to do it on my terms, my way. Verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. There is no partiality with God. We will be, the unbeliever will be judged. Let me repeat. It's not here in the notes, but let me repeat. Our lives, the lives of believers, those of you who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, your deeds, your sins were judged by God on Jesus Christ on the cross. Your sin was placed on Jesus, and he was judged for your sin. And so this does not involve you. This is the unbeliever. Our salvation, not based upon our works, but they're based upon the righteousness, the works of Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. And we appropriate that through faith. As I started to say earlier on, the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20, the dead unbelievers will be resurrected and they will be judged. The books are brought out and they will be judged according to what's written in the books. Their life and what they did within their life. And it will be, I guess I think in terms of the judicial system today, the judge sets on the throne and the witnesses come forward and testify, but the witnesses are the books, and the books say, you know what they say? You're a sinner. To all of those unbelievers, It'll say they're sinners. We talked about that maybe a little bit last week. The sinfulness of mankind. But then it says another book is opened, and that book is the book of life. That's the book where all the names of the believers are written. And it says that if anyone's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. Simple as that. Ultimately, that judgment will be placed upon that book. What you've done with Jesus Christ, that is what makes the difference. And so we kind of see it, a forward thinking of that there in Revelation chapter 20. Unsaved, judged according to their works that say that they are sinners. The saved are judged by Christ's righteousness, and our righteousness gives us salvation. Appropriated through faith in Jesus Christ and judged according to the works of Jesus and His righteousness. But they will be judged according to their works. They think that they have what it takes, but not according to God's standard. The fifth thing is verse 16, found in verse 16, the secrets. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now, this is the self-righteous, this is the moralist, this is the religious person who really doesn't understand or doesn't have Jesus Christ in their life, have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've done what they could, they've done what they thought was right, but without God, without God's plan of salvation through Jesus. But most of us, well, not just us, but of all people, know that there's things inside of us that even the good people of life, I mean, I use that term good in quotes, even the good people in life have secrets. Secrets may come in many different size, shapes, and forms. We was watching the 48 hours or 2020 or something, and there was this guy in a faraway city that went to visit another city and had an escort, and, you know, long ways away. Nobody ever find out, right? Nobody ever finds out. And through the course of time, it came to pass that people were going to find out. And it was going to wreck his reputation and his marriage and cause him financial harm, which he had a lot of money, at least at one point in time. And he hired these guys to get rid of her, along with this friend of hers as well. But I digress. Never thinking, hundreds and maybe thousands of miles away, that nobody would ever find out. It was a secret. You know what? Sin happens to raise its ugly head and show itself in our lives. It's hard to keep some things secret. And we do, maybe we do. There's the secret thoughts that we have. Thoughts that we shouldn't have. They may be lustful thoughts. They may be thoughts of hate or dislike. I know you wouldn't think bad things about people, other people, that you don't want anybody else to ever hear. But it is possible. There's things that we conjure up in the mind. And it's fed by some of the self-righteousness of men, particularly, apart from God's righteousness. And we try to hide things. We keep things bottled up in our head, and we think nobody will ever know that we do such things. And maybe even just the motives of the good things that we do. You know, I can do a lot of good things that I can have some really bad motives about. I can do them for the wrong reasons. Why do you do what you do? You know, it shouldn't be too hard to discern that, but maybe sometimes it is. Maybe we fool ourselves, but we hide some of this stuff away in the secret recesses of our life, and we do things that appear to be good things, but we do it with bad motives. We do it for our own benefit, self-righteousness, to make us look better. Not God's righteousness, but self-righteousness. But none of this is ever hidden from God. You can hide it from me. We can hide it from each other. All of this, occasionally it comes out anyway. And I know, boom, in my mind, I know of a number of things that through life that I've seen that those types of things have come out into the open. And sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But with God, they're never secret. They can never be pushed down so far or hidden so good that God can never see them. He knows. He knows everything. He will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. God doesn't judge just the obvious, but also the secrets that we hold inside. You know, this whole thing, and talking about the heart, talking about the secrets and what we do and stuff, we read in Matthew chapter 15 to start with this morning, that it's what comes from inside of a man and comes out and is not the right stuff. It is sin. That it is a heart problem that causes that to happen. It is a sinfulness inside of us that causes it to come out through our mouth, and that's what defiles a man. That's what sin is many times in the life of people, the secrets that we hold inside of us. So hopefully this can help you see again maybe people around you in this world. There's a lot of religious people and a lot of different religions that people are following, and there's a lot of pious this, that, and the other, and you wonder sometimes where they really stand. And it's not our job to judge. God does that because God has the ability to do these things, to see the hard heart, to see the deeds of people, even in the darkness. He can see them, to see the secrets inside of them. And he will judge accordingly, but ultimately according to their faith in Jesus Christ. Is their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And that comes solely through faith in Jesus Christ, appropriating the righteousness of Christ after having given our sin to him. We're all sinners. Somebody asked me the other day, I just thought of this. Somebody asked me the other day, do you allow sinners in your church? It was on the phone, so you know, it took me back a little bit. I wasn't quite expecting it, but I said, yeah, we'd be empty if we didn't allow sinners in our church. He said, well, I used to think I was kind of a saint, but I guess I realize now I'm a sinner. And I said, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, speaking to myself, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And everyone sins, and sinners come to church to associate with God, but through faith in Jesus Christ to live and to appropriate the righteousness of Christ. He said, well, I used to think I was a saint, but now I understand I'm a sinner. Well, there's going to be some further conversation down the road, because it appears like this person is moving to Muscle Shell. So we might get a chance to follow up on this particular thing. But yeah, we allow sinners in this church. So you can spread that around if you want. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The judgment as seen in Revelation chapter 20 is eternal condemnation. If any man's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, what happens? He's thrown into the lake of fire. It burns forever and ever. Eternal judgment. Eternal separation from God. Eternal condemnation. The only solution is Jesus. And, I can say to the same group of people maybe over and over again, you need Jesus. And hopefully you've heard that message and you've placed your faith in him. But if you haven't, don't keep putting it off. But also it helps you to see the world that you're living in and understand it. And that the self-righteous, moralist, religious person needs Jesus Christ just as much as the pagan. Just as much. So it is our responsibility, and I will continue to say this, it is our responsibility to give out the gospel message that this book started with, the book of Romans, started with, give out the good news of Jesus Christ, faith that Jesus took away my sin and died in my place for my sin and gave me his righteousness. What a glorious thing that is, and what a good news message, gospel message that is. May you know that gospel personally. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again and again and again for all that you do and for your word. And maybe sometimes it gets confusing, the religious moralist versus the pagan, and it really doesn't matter. They're both unsaved. They both need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so there's a world out there that is waiting for us to tell them. Well, some really aren't waiting, but still the Spirit can work and prompt and convict and draw them to yourself. Scripture even kind of has the message that there's a place there in which you can drag them. And so we pray to that end. And we pray that we might understand and live in a position of trust and faith in Jesus Christ and share that with our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 92 in the hymn book.
Good morning, everybody. It's my version.
It's her version, she said.